Invite you to grab your seat, grab your copy of God's Word, and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I was blessed to be at all 5 of my children's births, okay? And I actually got the special honor of cutting the umbilical cord for a couple of them. How many of you dads out there got to cut at least one umbilical cord over the years? Yeah, we got a few around here. Others said, man, I'm too squeamish. Or maybe the doctor didn't let you. I don't know. But I got to cut at least a couple of them, all right? And as you just think about the umbilical cord, it is in itself a fascinating piece of tissue. It is truly the cord of life, connecting the baby to its life source. Check out this picture here, and you can just see a very vivid showing of that umbilical cord coming up out of that baby, how it's literally attached from him to mama there. It's usually around 2 feet long, runs from the baby's stomach to the mother's placenta, literally connects the baby to the mother. Through that cord, he or she receives everything it needs from its mother: oxygen, nutrients, waste removal. But once that baby's been delivered, then the umbilical cord is no longer needed, and so it's cut. And in a few weeks, what little's left of what's still attached to that child, it'll dry up and it'll fall off, leaving your belly button. And so, kids, did you know that that is where, your belly button is where you used to be attached to your mom in her belly, all right? Every time you see your belly button, that reminds you of how thankful you should be for your mom. Midwife Hannah Dahlin, she once wrote, she said, "Our belly button is a reminder for life that once we were attached to and dependent upon our mama, floating like a little astronaut in our liquid universe." You can just see that there in that picture. But as that newborn baby leaves the wonders of its umbilical cord behind, it can now breathe on its own. It can now get rid of its waste on its own. Isn't that a nice way of saying what actually happens? He gets rid of his waste on his own. It's so cute, right? It's still, though, this baby still must be nourished by its mama. And it moves immediately from the umbilical cord to its mother's breast, where it receives everything it needs nutritionally through that milk. And man, does that stuff work? I mean, it's amazing how fast those babies grow. All of those cute little newborn outfits that you got at your baby showers, I mean, you don't even get to wear half of them because they just outgrow it so quickly. You may get to wear one of them once, but a lot of them you don't wear at all because they grow so fast. All they do early on is eat and sleep. Every 2 to 4 hours, they are hungry, and they're not just a little bit hungry, right? I mean, they may start with a little fidget, and then they may start to on a knuckle. That's your warning. I'm just telling you, that's your warning. Because if you don't start getting ready at that moment, in a minute here, there's going to be a fit like you've never seen in your life. They're starving. It's like they've never eaten ever. 5-alarm cry comes, and you better get them fed quickly. But one of the most amazing things to watch in the world is to see that baby go from that 5-alarm fit to watch absolute contentment wash over it as it latches on and feeds until it's absolutely full. That baby in that moment has everything it has longed for. Man, it is a glorious thing, which is why the Holy Spirit wanted to encourage you and me to spiritually grow. When he wanted to do that, he uses imagery, the imagery of a feeding newborn baby. I want you to see it in our text today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, just 2 verses today. The Word of God says this: like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. It's good to be back walking with you through 1 Peter. It's actually been 2 months. Can you believe it? It's been 2 months since we were in 1 Peter, right? We took a break. I called it an interlude to drive home and to dive into what it means biblically to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, which Apostle Peter commands us to do there at the end of chapter 1. So we took a little interlude to dive into what does that mean practically for us as a church. And then, of course, the Easter season came. And so it's been since February 11. February 11th was the last Lord's Day that we were in this Peculiar People series. And I'm so glad to be back at it with you. And what a good and vivid text to jump back into, all right? Here's today's takeaway. Here's what I hope that you leave here with, all right? And it's this: long to grow. Long to grow in your salvation through Christ. Long to grow in your salvation through Christ. Now, when Jesus saved you, the Bible tells you and me that you and I were born again. That's the language the Bible uses. It uses baby language in that sense, right? Now, Jesus taught us this first and foremost in his conversation with Nicodemus. Do you remember that from John chapter 3:3-7? Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So, beloved, your salvation, according to the Word of God, was a spiritual rebirth. Right? When you were saved, you were like a newborn baby. And Apostle Peter here, he picks up on that idea here and carries it forward in our text this morning. But here's the cool thing about Peter. This isn't the first time he's talked about this. Already in chapter 1, he's already mentioned it twice. This idea of you and me being born again. Look at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy," here it is, "he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have been born again to a new hope. And then he writes down in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, "Having been purified," or having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That verse right there is the one that you and I focused on there for 5 weeks, actually 6 weeks. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So he's already mentioned it twice, and then here in chapter 2, he picks it back up. And in fact, you could argue that this here in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, is just the conclusion of what he just stated we should be when we're born again. So if you're in Christ, you are not the old you. Praise God. Right? Somebody should praise God. I am not the old me, right? Praise God that Ben Simpson is not the old Ben. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You are not the old one you once were. You've been born again. And like a newborn baby, you should grow. You should grow. You should grow. Just like that newborn baby grows, you and I should grow. We should long to grow up into the salvation, not to be saved, but because we have been saved through Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, do you long to grow? Do you desire to get big in Christ, to grow in Christ? Our text this morning points us to three truths concerning our longing to grow as a Christian. Here's the first truth I want to call your attention to this morning. Very simple. You need to grow. It's not a matter if you want to or not. You need to. It's implied here in verse 2. 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that," here it is, "by it you may grow up in salvation." And so growth is a crucial goal here. Therefore, it's right to infer that you and I need to grow. In fact, if our newborn baby didn't grow, we would assume there's a problem, right? Because babies should grow. That was the case with a sweet little baby named Brooke Greenberg from Maryland Some of you may remember her story, some of you may not. She's been featured on national news stories. But Brooke was born in 1993, and she appeared to be just a normal baby. Everything looked normal. But her parents soon began to notice that her body wasn't developing like it should. Her growth chart wasn't, she wasn't meeting the expectations and the benchmarks and all those things. And this situation continued over the course of her life. This is an amazing truth. Brooke actually lived to be 20 years old. And when she died in 2013, her body never developed past the baby stage. The entire 20 years of her life, if they went somewhere, she was pushed around in a stroller. At 16 years old, she weighed only 16 pounds and was 30 inches tall. Only her hair and her fingernails grew. And her story seems like it's made up. I mean, like, how can that be? What was wrong with her? And here's the crazy thing. The doctors have no idea what was wrong with her. They did all sorts of tests, and this looked right, and that looked right, and they couldn't explain it. Finally, they just came up with this diagnosis. This child suffers from Syndrome X. That's a doctor's way of saying, I have no clue what's going on here, okay? That's what was going on with her. They had no idea what was happening, but nevertheless, they knew something was wrong. Why? Because she didn't grow. Babies should grow. In fact, they need to grow. And you and I as a Christian, right, we need to grow. Let me just give you three quick reasons why we need to grow, all right? It will maximize some things that you need maximized. First, growth will maximize your potential. Growth will maximize your potential. God wants to do some things through you. He wants to work in you and through you. And what can babies do? I mean, seriously, what can a baby do? It can do nothing but soil its diaper and throw a fit. That's what babies do. It can't walk, it can't talk, it can't reason. But as that baby grows into a toddler, guess what? It can begin to do some things. Its potential is increased. And then as the toddler grows into a child, its abilities and its potential grows even again. And then when it moves into the tween years, up again, and teen years, up again and again, when it reaches full adulthood. A full-grown man or woman has the greatest human potential to do something for the Lord. And that's where God wants to take you and me. He wants to take us to maximize our potential. He wants to grow us so that our potential is the most it can be. Secondly, growth maximizes our protection. Growth maximizes our protection. There are spiritual enemies out to get you and me, right? They are. And who's more vulnerable to being devoured than a baby? You look at the animal kingdom. Who do the wolves and the lions go after? They go after the calves and the fawns, don't they? So we must grow spiritually so that we'll be protected spiritually. The Holy Spirit tells us this in Ephesians 4. 11 through 14. Here's what the Word of God says to you and me to help us to understand how important this is. And the Lord gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Here it is. To attain to the full unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? For our protection, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so growth brings a measure of protection. But finally, growth maximizes your passion. It maximizes your potential, your protection, and finally your passion. And by passion, I mean the fullness of emotions for God. Now, a baby's passionate, but it's just passionate about one thing. Feed me, right? I mean, that's all a baby is passionate about. But as you grow, your passions expand and your palate broadens and deepens. And spiritually speaking, those who grow have fuller joy in God, higher affection for God, longer dedication to God, greater fervor for God. Don't you want these things? Don't you want greater potential, greater protection, greater passion? I know you do. Look, I've been with y'all 2 years. 2 years ago, it was this weekend that I came in view of a call here. I've been with y'all for 2 years, and one thing I know is that you love the Word of God. That's one thing I've learned about you over the past 2 years. You love the Word of God, and I know that you want these things. Then long to grow. That should be your goal. We need to grow. You need to grow. Second this morning, you will grow if you have indeed tasted that the Lord is good. That's the second truth I want you to see this morning as you think about longing to grow, all right? You will grow if you've indeed tasted that the Lord is good. There's a conditional here at the end of the text. Growth is not automatic, okay? It's not automatic in life. It's not automatic spiritually speaking here. Look at, again, verse 2 and 3. We'll look at the whole verse here. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. And here's that conditional. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, y'all ever get a hold of something good to eat? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's good. Like that big old 20-some ounce bone-in ribeye from Outback. Oh my goodness, y'all. That's good. Or a piece of that coconut cream pie with like 3 to 4 inches of meringue on top, right? That'll make you want to jump up and kiss your mama, all right? Or that shrimp platter with all the spices and the sauces, man. Somebody said, quit preaching. Let's go eat, right? I mean, when you get a hold of something good, guess what you want? You want more of it. Right? If I get something good, give me more. You begin to think about it. You begin to crave it. You begin to plan how you can get a hold of it. And it's the same way with the Lord. It's the same way with the Lord. When you experience Him, when you taste the Lord and you see how good He is, you just gotta get more. Apostle Peter's words here, of course, are reminiscent of King David's in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8 through 10, where King David says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer and want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Now look, David is not just speaking platitudes here, right? I mean, sometimes we as Christians, right, we can just talk Christianese and we can use phrases that we've just heard over the years, right, without ever actually experiencing them. But that's not what David's doing here. He has personally tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He was a man after God's own heart. He had personally felt the goodness of God. He had tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and he wanted more. Apostle Peter, he had an experience as well. My mind goes back to the time on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. Do you remember that? Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on this high mountain. And the Bible says that suddenly Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white. He appeared there with Moses and Elijah, who had been dead for hundreds of years at that point, almost an entire millennia, or maybe over a millennia, right? And they were talking to Jesus. Do you remember what Peter said in that moment? He said this in Matthew 17:4. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Y'all, that was Peter's way of saying, "Jesus, I don't want this to end. Let's hang here for a while. This is good. I want more of this." He'd gotten a taste of the Lord that he had never gotten before. A level that he had never experienced, and he had a new understanding now of how good the Lord was, and he wanted more. And so, beloved, it should be the same way with you and me. If you have indeed tasted the Lord is good, we should long for the Lord. We should want more of the Lord. And here's the good news, y'all. Listen, God will always give you more. Amen? You never come to the Lord and he said, oh, you've had enough this week, son. Come back next week. Now, you may get that at the house, right? At our house, we just got to say sometimes, look, the kitchen's closed. You've had enough. Okay? Yes, this is fifth meal. You're only supposed to get three. But it's never that way with the Lord. The Lord, in that sense, is like your grandma. When she's always lovingly pushing more food on your plate when you sit down with her at the dinner table. Oh, honey, don't you want another spoon of that? Let me get you another bowl of that. The Lord always supplies himself and supplies himself abundantly. And if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you can't help but want more. So, is that where you are? Are you wanting more of the Lord? Do you desire God? Well, if not, then there are two possibilities going on. One is that you've never actually tasted the Lord, which is to say, you've never actually been saved. You've never actually been saved. You may have went through some outward motions. You may have been on the church roll for 40 years, but you've never truly trusted Christ. You were never born again. You never really gave your heart to Jesus. Your desires in your heart, they're for so many other things than the Lord. And you keep wondering, why don't I have a taste for God? Well, you may not have a taste for God because you are not actually saved. You've not been given that new heart yet, that new mind, that new tongue with those new taste buds. So I encourage you this very hour, if that's you this morning, just seek the Lord. Cry out to God. Cry out to Christ to save you. Truly turn from your sin. Truly trust in Christ, and he will save you. And then you'll have that new heart, that new mind, that new tongue that'll have a taste for God. But right now you don't, because you're actually lost. That's one of the possibilities. But here's the other possibility this morning. If you don't have a taste for the Lord right now, then perhaps you've just forgotten how good the Lord is. You know that he's good. You've trusted in him. You've delighted in him. But for whatever reason, you've been filling yourself with other things, lesser things. You've been neglecting the Lord. When he offers himself to you, you kind of stiff-arm him. And in doing so, your taste is diminished. We can all go through seasons like this. Every truly saved person ebbs and flows in our taste for God. But for you right now, you are ebbing. Your distance has increased between you and the Lord. And if that's you this morning, let me give you just six quick things to do. First is just to realize it. Realize there's lower desire and increased distance. You can't fix it if you don't realize that. And so search your heart. Look at your life. Is there a desire for God? If not, you got to recognize that. Number two, this is so important. Remember there is no distance too big that God won't receive you back. There's no chasm too wide, or however you want to phrase that. There is no distance at which God says, don't ever come back. He always invites you back, and it's always possible if you will only return. That leads us to number three, which is to renounce your waywardness. Lord God, I am so sorry. I hate my waywardness. I repent. I turn. I recognize and agree with you, Father, that my waywardness is sinful. Indeed, like that prodigal son, four there, just return to the Lord. You know, that prodigal son picture there with the father, arms wide open, running to meet you as you come back to him. That's the Lord for you right now. One of the things the devil's going to use right now, if this is you, the devil's going to use, oh, he's going to be so mad at you. When you try to come back, he's going to like make you the, he's going to make you the last. He's going to fuss at you. He's going to give you a tongue lash and all those things. And that's a tactic of the devil to keep you from coming back. Remember what Jesus taught us is that the Father waits with arms wide open, ready to run and meet you when you come back. Fifth, if this is you, I would say to retaste the Lord. Get acquainted again with the Lord. And yes, there may be a moment there where it's like, this feels awkward, this tastes awkward. But just know, the Bible says that God is good, and if you'll continue to eat of the Lord, so to speak, that taste will return. And then finally, number six is just to re-engage the battle for your joy in God. Do the things that you need to do to keep your joy in God at peak level. And guess what will happen then? You'll grow. You will grow. You can't help but grow if you've tasted that the Lord is good, because you keep coming back for more. Finally this morning, you'll grow if you feed on pure spiritual milk. You'll grow if you feed on pure spiritual milk. Now, ultimately, this is the main thrust of the Holy Spirit's word to us here. Look again at verse 2. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. All right, so just as key as it is for a baby's physical growth, that he longs or she longs for its mother's milk, so it's key for you and me in our spiritual growth to long for and feed upon pure spiritual milk. Now, we all know what pure physical milk is. Milk, it does a body good, right? If I go to your refrigerator, most likely every refrigerator in the church almost will have a gallon of milk in it. It's just something we keep on hand at all times, right? We know what it is to drink physical milk. But what is pure spiritual milk, as it's translated here in the ESV? It's the Greek phrase, ta logikon adalon gala in the Greek. Now, other translations give us some help by rendering this phrase as not pure spiritual milk, but as the pure milk of the Word. The pure milk of the Word. They read that word logikon there, and they hear the root is Word, logos, Word there. And so the pure milk of the Word. So pure spiritual milk, y'all, is the Word of God. It's Scripture. It's the Bible. Just as that baby longs for and feeds on its mother's milk, you and I should long for and feed upon God's Word. And honestly, that's something we should never grow out of. Ever. Never, ever should we grow out of it. Yes, there are allusions to milk elsewhere in the New Testament, particularly from Apostle Paul, where milk is compared to meat. And milk in that moment there is being used in a way that milk is down here, but meat is up here. And you want to move on from milk to meat. And that's indeed true. But that's not how Apostle Peter's using it here. Always take your context. Not every use of the word in the Bible is the same, okay? And so in the sense he's using it here, we should always be like a newborn baby, longing for milk. We never grow out of that intense desire to be nourished by the Word of God. The great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he encourages us in this way. He wrote in his commentary on 1 Peter, he said, "Let us desire ardently, as for our very life, the unadulterated milk of the Word. Let us cultivate that combination of hunger and thirst which is found in a little child, that we may hunger and thirst thus after God's Word, We've done more than taste the word. We've tasted the Lord himself. Let us long to feast more and more upon his divine food that we may grow thereby. So y'all, the Bible is where we learn who God is and who we are. The Bible is where we learn what God wants and what we should want. It's the Bible where we find help for this life and help for the next. I'm reminded of King David. King David had such a love for God's word. He saw it as both precious and delicious. All right? You ever thought about the word of God as being delicious? He wrote this in Psalm 19, 7 through 11. He said, the law of the Lord, that's the Bible. Right? That's the Bible. That's what he's talking about. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired, listen to this, than they are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Did you catch there where the word of God to us should be both precious and delicious? Look to the baby on its mother's breast. Won't you come to the word of God like that? Won't you come to this book like you come to the lunch table and the supper table and the breakfast table looking for nourishment, looking for sustenance, looking for something to delight in? Look, y'all, it's all here. Everything you need is right here. Can you go a day without eating food? Help me out here. Can you go a day without eating food? Yes! Why would you want to? Right? You know what I'm saying? Listen, I've fasted before, and I thank the Lord for fasting. And I've went times where it's like, man, I wish I could eat, but I can't eat right. I didn't mean to fast, but I was fasting. And it's kind of miserable, isn't it? You can go without eating food, but who wants to? You don't want to be malnourished. You don't want to be undergrown. And it should be the same way for us in Scripture. Every day, you should be in the book. Every day, you should be feeding on God's word, even multiple times a day. Listen, your soul will thank you. And your life will be transformed. You will grow. How many times over the course of your life, when you were growing up, did you have somebody say to you, wow, look how much you've grown? How many times have you said that to somebody else? I said the exact same thing this morning when I saw Pastor Paul and Donna Kay's grandson. My goodness, I couldn't help myself because the last time I saw him, he was a baby, I thought. And now he's a big boy. Beloved, if you long to grow, if you long to grow, then you need to come to the place where growth is given. And if you do that, people will say the very same thing to you and about you spiritually. Look how much you've grown. And may that be true. Here's my final prayer this morning. May you reach your full maturity, potential, and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ.